woman, after a night's sleep, wakes up and told her husband about her dream that she had during the night. I just dreamed you gave me a diamond necklace for my birthday. What do you think it means? You'll know tonight, he said. That evening, the husband came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted and excited, she opened it to find a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. As we continue our series, Meant for Good, which is detailing the life of Joseph, let me recap where we've been so far. In the first week, we dealt with promise and process. Now, sometimes those two have a lot of conflict between them, because there's oftentimes between the promise you receive and when it comes to fruition or fruition, there's a process that happens. Sometimes that process is a waiting. Sometimes in the waiting, there's some suffering. Amen? And so we got to wait that. Now, last week, we talked about perfection, which is God's goal for us in the process. And perfection is not getting everything right. It's not doing everything perfectly. Perfection is more of a maturity, a growing, a godly character growing in our lives that can only be acquired through the process. And so there's always that thing we've got to worry about. And so we've got to see how with all of his trials, situations, struggles, all Joseph's suffering he's gone through, we've got to see that he has endured that what he's endured. He's been prepared to be the man of God that God called him to be. And today I want to talk about another P, procession. And procession is really a continuous movement forward. It's moving forward to something. It's the ability to have progress no matter what the circumstance. And sometimes it's difficult. Amen. Sometimes things just, you know, when all hell comes against you, it seems like it's just something to shut you down if you're not careful and not worry about that. And so let's pick up our story. Joseph is still in prison. We did the last week with the very last verse of chapter 40. And if you remember, Joseph interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. And he had the cupbearer said was going to get out of prison 3 days and be restored to his position. And he asked them to remember him when all that happened, when all takes part. That's what remember. And verse 23 tells us this. It said, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. So Joseph asks, don't forget me. And what's he do? Forgets him. And we're going to pick up chapter 41. Before I do that, let me just give you a little bit of information. At the time when Joseph interpreted the dream for the baker and the cupbearer, Joseph was in prison for about 10 years. So he's already been there 10 years when he asked this guy to remember him when he gets out. And so at this point, Joseph had never really advocated himself for his release. He never really talked. He just did what he best he could do and did the person of character and the godly man he was, even in the midst of the pit, just doing everything he's supposed to do. For 10 years, he did that. When he made the opportunity to say, you know, but he thought maybe at this time, it's like, here I just give interpretation, the man's going to get out. If indeed my dream interpreter is right, and God gave me the right revelation, he's going to get out. This is my last chance, maybe my last ditch effort to get released. So he says, please don't forget me. Please remember me when you get out. And yet we see and what happens, that he does indeed forget this person in prison. And then verse 41, verse 1 picks up and says this. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. So Joseph already been in prison 10 years. Here it is 2 additional years. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think Joseph ever got tired of waiting? Maybe he's thinking, God, how could this opportunity have slipped away? I mean, I had it all worked out. I'd given the guy interpretation. It was all working well. He said, yep, I remember you. Then he gets out and he doesn't. And so How could the cupbearer forgotten all that I had done? How could cupbearer have forgotten me? 10 years was enough, really? I mean, what more do you need, God? How could God, this omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving, all-powerful God, allow all this suffering in the first place? And church, here's the truth. I don't know. I'm not sure I can answer that question. I don't know why we sometimes suffer the way that we do. But I will say this. God can and does work all things out for good. He's with us in those seasons, and it'll work out for good, even when we don't understand why, even when we don't understand the why we're going through and doing and everything's happened in our lives. Here's like nothing's ever wasted on God. Let me just say this before as well, and let me just add this to it. In this life, we're going to have trials. Amen? We're going to suffer. Whether you know Jesus or don't know Jesus, you can't avoid it. Rain falls on the just and on the unjust. So in my opinion, I'd rather have Jesus help me through the trials than to try to do them all on my own. Because he'll walk with them through me. He'll let me go through those processes. He'll do that. But I don't know why God allowed Joseph to stay in that prison for 2 additional years. Maybe this was the moment when Joseph said in his heart, if you save me, I'll thank you. If I stay in the pit, my God, I still thank you. I still will be and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter where I'm at in my situation in life, no matter where I'm at in my success, I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe this is that moment that he learned that valuable lesson. I don't know. I think Facebook just died. Honestly, we don't get to see what happens behind the series of a man's heart. Behind the scenes of a man's heart, we just don't get to see it. We don't get to see Joseph crying out to God in questions of why. We don't get to see all of how Joseph responds. But I'm convinced that God allows Joseph in all of our lives, in all of us, the trials that we go through, he allows them for the best reason possible. And that is for his glory and our benefit. God is making much of himself through Joseph, and he is the rescuing, he's rescuing his people from what's coming down the pike. He's rescuing people from all that's going on, everything's happening. All taking place. And he's also creating a story. That will edify all of us who are willing to look into it. God's glory. Joseph's benefit. And even our benefit, because we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change with the wind. And if he didn't let Joseph, he'll do it in your life and in mine. Amen? And we see later that these two things are inseparable. They're linked together for a purpose. God's ultimate glory, our ultimate benefit. But in the meantime, do you ever think he got tired of waiting? How about this? Let's make it more personal. Do you ever get tired of waiting? Have you ever waited for years only to turn a corner and see no end in sight? You think, this is it. Like Joseph did. This is it. I finally, and all of a sudden, I'm forgotten. Have all your attempts to remove the boulder on the path of life just come with epic failure? You thought I could move it, and then it's still there, and it's still in the way. Could it be that we need to learn from that, that the end of us is really the beginning of God? See, here, let's be honest for most of us. Let's just be honest for a minute. Most of us, it's not Jesus only, it's Jesus plus something. We get a headache, what do? We run to Advil. Now listen, I'm not saying if you go to Advil. I'm not saying don't run, I'm not saying don't run to the doctor, don't run to the ER, but oftentimes it's never Jesus alone, it's Jesus plus. And so it just seems like to me, much how we do life, it's Jesus plus something. We don't just rely on God to bring things to pass. We work out the things we can in our lives and then ask Jesus to help us out with the rest. And it seems to me, and listen, I'm just as guilty. I'm not saying this, I'm preaching myself here today too. I'm just guilty. But it seems to me that we don't have the kind of faith that just says, you're the only one I have. You're the only one that can show up in the situation because you're the only one I'm going to in the situation. We go to Jesus plus other things. Psalm 27 says this, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in what? The name of the Lord our God. Church, he will take you to the tomb to show that he's the only one to give you a divine resurrection. He'll allow you to go to places that you would never generally go so he can show you that you depend on him. That he is indeed faithful, even when we are faithless. Amen. He will be your deliverer, not you. Listen, I've met people, I've seen people, I've done this, I've tried to, you know, deliver everybody out of their circumstance, their situation, help them as much as I can, and sort of put him on the back burner and say, I got this, but all the time God's saying, listen, I got this. He will not give glory to another. Isaiah 30, 18 says this, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his loving compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. See, God's waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And waiting. Waiting on what? Wait until the day and the hour when we come to him. When we finally recognize that it's him and him alone. And when we do that, he exalts us. He exalts himself, to become our salvation. To become our help in every, our present help in every situation. To become our one, our provider, our thing. He removes any remnant of the notion that we can save ourselves from anything. Therefore, the Lord waits. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's get back to Joseph. In Genesis 41, 2 through 7, Pharaoh has two dreams. I'm not going to read all the stories, that just we take a lot more time than I need, but Pharaoh has two dreams, and in the dreams, he has seven healthy cows and then they're eaten by seven sickly cows. And then he's got seven, really healthy ears of corn that are eaten by seven really sick ears of corn. And I'm not sure how corn eats corn, but whatever, that's what the dream he had. And so he's troubled by his dream. I mean, who would be troubled by that, right? That's kind of a weird dream. So Pharaoh summons all his wise men, his magicians, the sorcerers of the day, his wise men that he has, but none of them can give him the interpretation. They're like, I just don't know. I have no clue what it means. And here's where Joseph, not even realizing it, he realized it, but here's where God is setting him up. And he set up the events of his life that will lead not only to his release from prison, but actually to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So he's taking him, you know, not just to where he's getting out of prison, but far more than you could ever imagine and think. It's not how God is for us. He just brings us blessed. We're like, wow, where did that come from? And listen, he's about to become the second most powerful man in Egypt. So, and here's another thing. Pharaoh's also about to be rescued from a life of Joseph, a foreigner, a Hebrew, slave, convict. That's who Pharaoh's got to listen to, and she's being delivered all that. So that's miraculous in itself, that Egyptians are even going to listen to a Hebrew, let alone one that's been imprisoned and enslaved and all that. And so, church, understand, never underestimate what God can do through you. Never underestimate how God can use you to reach others and to talk to others and to demonstrate his love through you to others. God can use you beyond your wildest dreams. Scripture tells us, Genesis 41:8 says this. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called up for all his magicians and wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Let me just pause here to say this. Oftentimes, it's not until our false gods fail us that we turn to the one true God. And not until the what we think is our security, until that actually collapses and we trust God enough to say, boom, there it is. And it's really an act of mercy when God allows us to be failed by the gods, like a lowercase g. We have, whether those be the false gods, whether they be idols in our lives, money, you know, success, other people, whatever it might be. When those things finally fail us, we then can say, God, you're it. You're all I have. I can't depend on what I thought I could depend on any longer. And God will not allow anything to take his place. Amen? Back to our story. So Pharaoh's magicians and his wise men couldn't give him the interpretation. And then this happens. Genesis 41:9-13. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. This is the same one that was released out of prison that Joseph interpreted his dream about. That same cupbearer, he speaks up. Today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. In other words, everything I had, everything we dreamed, it happened. Joseph was right in his interpretation. So after 2 years, the cupbearer finally has this epiphany. He finally is reminded of Joseph. 2 years when Joseph takes and asks him to remember him. 2 years. Let's pick up verses 14 through 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had saved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Finally, The moment arrives. He's free. But let's face it, stakes are pretty high. If Joseph says something wrong, he's back in prison. This Pharaoh has the authority, the power to put him back in prison or do even worse. Think how tempting it would have been for Joseph to say, you know what, I'm your man. You've heard right. I got it. Well, this is me. It would have been so easy for Joseph to exalt himself and make himself worthy to be set free. But what does Joseph say? He doesn't say, well, let me tell you, I'm the only one who has answered for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I did it for the baker and the cupbearer, and so, yeah, I'm the guy. I can do it for you as a matter of fact, I'm the only one that can do it for you. I mean, he never says that. No, what the first thing about this, it's not in me. What kind of man stands with boldness and faith in front of the ruler who holds the whole destiny of his life at the palm of his hand and says, you heard I interpret dreams, but really, it's not in me? Who does that? Only a man who had been protected by God's process, who has held on to God's promise, even in the midst of a pit. Joseph has experienced betrayal from his brothers, years of slavery, false accusation as put him in prison to begin with, a decade of imprisonment. But for all the years of injustice and torment, what that did is forged a man who has nothing to lose and only a God to gain. It's not in me. I am nothing. I have nothing. Oh wait, I've got one thing. A God who never left me. A God who never forsook me. I've got a God that I trust and learn and serve and love and honor and everything I do. I've got him still. And after baking this masterpiece inside the oven of adversity, the timer goes off. God removes his delicious, steaming loaf of awesomeness in Joseph. The process, the procession is beginning. The great unveiling of glory. And Joseph gives glory straight to God. It's not in me. But God will give you a favorable answer. Church, listen, I know the process. I know the procession will be painful. God's perfection is costly. And there's a procession in it all. 2 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The idea of this triumphal procession comes from the Roman army, when they would actually go out to battle, come back and you know, bring their spoils from war. They bring back their prisoners and bring back everything they brought. You know, they won in the war. They come to it. They come actually to a plaza around them. They come to cheers and a party of sorts for the victory that they had. That's where this whole idea of this triumphal procession comes from. It comes from that idea, this cheering and music that's going on. So it's a joyous occasion for the people that were victorious in war. They had the smell of incense that happened all around the thing. And God's about to make a show of Joseph. He's about to unveil the beauty of the result from the painful process. God's about to show up and show off through Joseph. And so, church, listen, we've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Amen? In that proper time, He will exalt us. In Genesis 41, 17 through 32. I'm not going to read that as well, but I'll read after that. But in those verses there, if you read the story, Pharaoh recounts his dreams, and Joseph, full of the Spirit of God, he interprets the dreams, and he's telling, and there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of followed by 7 years of famine. But Joseph didn't stop there. He also says, so here's the, he goes to Pharaoh, says, here's the dream. Your dream means to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. But he doesn't stop there. He actually gives an application. He says, listen, I've got a plan. I've got something at work to keep it all so you don't have to worry about anything. And so here's what he tells. He gives the solution that he proposes. Genesis 41, 33 through 37 says this. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. Now, I just want to point out a couple things from that, from those scriptures. Number one, Pharaoh has been prepared by God to receive from a Hebrew slave, a Hebrew convict, a Hebrew whatever, to receive help. That's a miraculous thing already. Number two, I want you to notice, Joseph doesn't put himself forward as a solution to the problem. He doesn't put himself forward as a solution to everything going on. He doesn't say, I'm your man. I've got this. He says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Don't think for a moment Joseph didn't realize he was the man for the job. He knew he was. I think he did, at least. Look at his track record. When a boss puts Joseph in charge, he doesn't have anything to be concerned with, anything at all. He said, except, matter of fact, we looked at week one, he said, listen, I don't have to worry about anything except for the food that I eat. Everything else, I give you that. That's Joseph's life, so he didn't worry about that. He can just go to sleep. He's like Potiphar. He's like the keeper of the jail. Joseph is a master of turning chaos into order and causing whatever his hands touch, whatever is in his domain, to thrive. He was the man for the job. But he does not put himself forward. He simply leaves his destiny in the hands of God. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, the Passion Translation tells us this. Don't boast in the presence of a king or promote yourself by taking a seat at the head table and pretend that you're someone important. For it is better for the king to say to you, come, you should sit at the head table, than for him to say in front of everyone, please get up and move, you're sitting in the place of a prince. And listen, I have, from occasions, years ago, not so much recently, but the case I used to be able to go to preach at the churches. I had churches I went to go to. I was invited to come speak. I was invited to come give them the word. Every time I went, I didn't just walk up and, you know, let's say it seats back and behind the pulpit. I didn't just walk up and grab a seat and just, you know, sit up here and say, sit down and say, there I am. I never did that. I always sat out here with everybody else and waited for them to say, come forward. That's what Joseph knew. Listen, Joseph knew he was the man for the job. He knew that this was that he was the one that was going to do it. Listen, he just said, listen, I need you to understand. Just wait until you're there. See, but it's tempting for us to believe that we are at the mercy of people. Economics or companies or governments. But we are not at the mercy of man. We're at the hand of, we're moved by the hand of God. We're led by the hand of God. We are in the hands of God. And that's good news because that means we can cease having to strive for position. Which, honestly, that's what our culture teaches us to try to get to, you know, strive for position. That's what our culture tries to teach us to do. Because I'm not saying don't work hard. Scripture tells otherwise. Scripture tells to work hard. Amen? So I'm saying, you know, it says whatever you do with your hands, do it to the glory of God. So I'm not saying that. That's what Scripture tells us to do. But we don't strive. Striving comes from thinking I need to be in control of the outcome. Or I need to, you know, perform well to receive or whatever. The truth is rest, peace, provision come from trusting in God. Joy, come, please. Church, do you believe He cares for you? Sees you? Has a plan for you? Do you really want to strive to obtain outside of His provision in the first place? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is step back and be quiet in an act of faith. Simply letting go and letting God. To be still and know that He is God. Let's pick up our story, Genesis 41, 33 through 45. And now that Pharaoh looked for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt, let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the season for food. This would be held reserved for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come to Egypt. So the country may not be ruined by the famine. That's where he started. Then here's that's what it said. Then the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So this is what Pharaoh did, verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Joseph said, yeah, I know that. Verse 40, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph in charge of Egypt. Verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph in charge of Egypt? Really? Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes and fine linen and put on a chain around his neck, a gold chain on his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paniah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. By the way, that name that he was given, that Zaphnath-Paniah, means savior of the age, giver of the nourishment of life, revealer of a secret. What God has done in the heart of Joseph, he now puts on display for the world to see. It's the unveil of a form of the beauty that only comes from trusting God even in the suffering. This is God spreading the fragrance of his knowledge to the world. Can you picture it? We have a Hebrew slave, a convict, rising in the wave of God's providence, taken to impossible heights by the tide of God's irresistible grace. And this is the same providence that gave Joseph in his dreams of one day being exalted that caused the strife in his family. It's the same providence that brought him to Egypt as a slave, and the same providence that held him inside a prison for 12 years. And church, is the same holy river that surrounds your life and mine. Don't grow weary in well-doing. God has a plan. He will exalt in due season. Who is like God who puts this foreigner, a slave, convict, in the king's church and makes everyone bow to him? Who is like God who makes the pagan Pharaoh exalt the name and wisdom of Yahweh? That God. And I want you to know that Joseph's possession, his procession rather, is your possession as well. And the story, this story is your story in the life of Christ. God allows us to bake in the oven of adversity until his divine timer goes off. And when it's time, he pulls us out of the oven, steaming and delicious, and makes a show of his handiwork. It says they're ready. It's all about him, not about you. Best news I could possibly give you, because it means that however jealous God is over his own glory, that's how jealous he is over you and your life coming to fruition as a conduit of his glory. Jesus said it best in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God is the greatest farmer ever lived. He is cultivating the fruit of your life with relentless dedication. With a relentless dedication. He's there on the good days, on the bad days, when things are going well, when things are going bad. He's still molding and shaping and planting and growing and doing all that with a dedication that's like none other. This is obsession to bring you into your inheritance of joy and effectiveness. Take heart, he even collects our tears and bottles. Wow. Nothing is wasted with God, nothing. And maybe sometimes you'll feel like all those things are happening in your life. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know, man, Pastor, I'm just not sure. But here's the thing about feelings. These are excellent servants, but terrible masters. They're never meant to be your compass to glory or your pathway to peace. Never. And if you are a disciple, you will bear fruit. if you bear his fruit, you will bring him glory. But it can only be done with the promise, with his promise, with his process and his perfection. The good news is that they have been given to you free. They have given to you. And this is why you live and breathe. To bring him glory. To bring glory to the glorious one. That's what we live. It's in him we live and move, happy to bring him glory. There's no greater calling and there is no greater joy. The procession is always happening, but by faith we can experience the fact of victory even in the face of defeat or failure. We don't work for victory, we work from victory. Jesus already won. Woo! That's good news. Unlike the time of Joseph, we have a Messiah who has already come, who has already completed the full redemptive work on our behalf. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Why? "For I have overcome the world." That victory is a past test, not future. This means that we can, by him, by faith, apprehend a sense of victory, even in the pit. Not just a promise to come, but a promise that has always come. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us this: "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us, the glory of God." Let me wrap this up with an illustration. I'll wrap up with a story. Snowboarders get two chances, two runs in the Olympics. Two runs. Competing for gold in the finals. In 2010, legendary snowboarder Shaun White went last. Now, his first run, his score was much higher than anyone else's first run or second run score. In other words, he made his own second run totally irrelevant. Didn't matter. He had already won the gold by the time his last competitors had given their best. For second run, Shaun White could have slid down the half pipe on his stomach, or he could have skipped it entirely. It didn't matter. He would still have been wearing the gold around his neck. Before second run, he and his team had already began celebrating. He had the biggest, dumbest smile on his face. Knew we could win. But suddenly his coach grabbed him, grabbed Shaun White's face in his hands, looked him in the eyes, and said, "Do whatever you want on this one. Whatever you want, this is your run." His words fit like breathless excitement and exhilaration, absolute joy. It was like he was saying, "Just do what you were made for." Shaun White plunged into the second run with ecstatic intensity. It was a joy to watch. He had precision in flight. He finished with some kind of triple mega madness thingamajiggy that no one had ever seen before. His second score was higher than his first. And so, church, I am here to say to you this day that you are on your second run. Jesus already ran the first one on our behalf. He won the gold. Your entire life is a victory lap, a victory that you didn't win, but you have a victory that's yours nonetheless. Your entire life is a procession intended to show the manifold goodness of God to principalities and powers in high places. So let your light shine. So lift your chin. You are a king, a queen, a priest, a royal priesthood. Live like you're on the winning team, even when it doesn't seem like it, doesn't appear to be. Even when it looks like you're losing, live like you're on the winning team. Breathe in the goodness of God. And let Him parade you through the wind and the storms and the rain and the sunny days and the bad days and the good days. Whatever days, let Him just parade you through. Make a triumphal procession out of your life. And that's going to throw the snowboard aside and be away, and throw it away and be like some underachiever. No. But do it so you can pick it up and do what you were made for. You were made to represent Jesus, to bring Him glory, to honor Him in everything you do. So here at church is your challenge for today. Go and do what you were made for. Father, we come to you today. Holy Spirit, I just ask your words that you spoke today, that they just speak to the hearts of your people. Move in the midst of it all, God. Have your way in everything we do. Lord, I ask that you just be with us, help us, guide us. Lord, help us to do what we are made for. Lord, continue to add to this church, David says, should be saved. God, continue to add to the church and just do and move and Lord, strengthen everything. And Lord, I will honor you in everything I do, God. I want to do what I was made for, to bring you glory, to give you praise. Let us not throw our snowboard aside as underachievers. Let's just go and do what you've called us to do. And we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. Through it all, I need to learn to trust in Jesus. Learn to depend on Him. And so, God, I give you that today. In Jesus' name. Church said. Amen.